Okay, good morning everyone. And as James mentioned, we are going through the names of God, so I won't do any tests this week, but we've heard about Adonai, God, our Lord and Master. We've heard about Yahweh. We've heard about various Jehovah plus, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rohi, and today, James says it much better than I do, Jehovah Tutkenu. I don't really know how to say it, but let's just say that's what it's going to be called, the Lord our righteousness. And as we've been reminded kind of week after week, the names of God reveal to us something different about his character, something different about him as a person. And so today we're going to look at God our righteous, our righteousness, or God our righteous savior. Kind of righteous or righteousness is kind of a word that we use a lot as Christians. We talk about God being righteous, or we use terms like righteous God or righteous judge or living in righteousness or the righteous one. And the name of God, Jehovah Tzidkenu, is used twice in the Old Testament. So it's not used a great deal, but the word it's kind of derived from is used all the time. Tzedek, and that's kind of translated hundreds of times in the Bible, which is all these similar words. Something is right, or something is righteous, something is straight, or something is just, or something is justified, or someone is declared innocent. And so this name speaks to the fact that God is doing that which is right. He'll always do what is right or just. And so it's really important to know and to understand that God is just, and he'll always do what is right. But sometimes we kind of look around us and we sort of think, well, people get away with kind of doing wrong things or evil things. We see plenty of that in the world, or we see inequalities in this world, and it's difficult for us to kind of see, well, how is God right in this situation? Or we see some people living in poverty, or we see really hard things happening to God's people. But however difficult it may be for us to see at any given moment, it's really important for us to remember that God is just, and he'll always do what is right. It says in the Bible, the Lord is righteous, he does no wrong, in Zephaniah. And the psalmist talks about righteousness and justice are the foundations of God's throne. Righteousness is essential to his very being, and it characterizes all that he does. God is morally and he is ethically right. And he only can act in accordance with what is right and what is just. It's very foundation of who he is and the way that he rules. And it's also important for us to know that kind of God is the decider about what is right and wrong. So when the Bible tells us what is righteous, or that God is righteous, it's him being who he is. And he adheres to his own perfection and to his own standards. He can't do anything else. He can't act any other way. He does what is right 100% of the time. And this theme in the Bible, we read that in Genesis, that the judge of all the earth is God, and he will do what is right, in Genesis chapter 18. Or Timothy picks up this thing and says he's a righteous judge. He would judge all of the world. He is the one who makes the decisions. He judges according to what is right and in a way that's consistent with himself. He's not swayed by culture. He's not kind of swayed by different morality in different times. He's not swayed by kind of new ideas about this or that. He's perfectly just and he is perfectly right. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me then, please, to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 6. And as James read to us, this is this is kind of taking place, you know, 600 years or so before Jesus. Jeremiah is speaking this prophecy, and the kingdom of Judah is in a bad way. It's about to fall to Babylon. And it's not a good time spiritually. The land of Judah is full of sin. There's idolatry, there's oppression, there's violence in the country. There's political revolution going on at this time. And they've been on a downward spiral of worshipping foreign gods. And time again, they've been warned about it. They've been told by various prophets. They've been told not to do it. But they've more or less completely turned away from the true and exclusive worship of God, which is exactly what God had demanded of them. God had demanded of them exclusivity, that he is the one and only God, and they turned away from that. Now, they hadn't learned the lessons from their neighbours. The northern kingdom of Israel, they'd been captured by the Assyrians about 100 years before. And Judah didn't seem to have learned any of the lessons of that. And they carried on, and now God's judgment is upon them. There was a real lack of leadership. If you skim through verse 1, we sort of see by the time that Jeremiah is speaking here, every facet of leadership was corrupt. It talks about the shepherds in verse 1. Well, they were the leaders of the time. They were corrupt. In verse 9, it talks about the priests. They were corrupt. It talks about the prophets in verse 11. They were corrupt. And it all ended in this kind of ungodly corruption. These leaders had failed as role models. They'd failed to instruct the people properly. And the whole society had fallen into sin. And remember, God is a righteous God. He's the judge of all the world. He's going to judge them. And he's going to judge them according to what is right and in a way that's consistent with himself. And all that's going on in Judah doesn't escape the attention of God. Time and time again, he has warned them and told them that he alone is the one to be worshipped. They don't listen, and he cannot just clear the guilty. And so God is angry, and he's breathing threats to the people through his prophet Jeremiah that God's wrath is about to come upon them. Their country is going to be invaded. They're going to be taken away from their homes. Their families are going to be split up by the Babylonians, and they're going to be shipped off to another country. And these are the conditions that we read about, and this is where we get introduced to Jehovah Tzidkenu. In the middle of all this situation, this failure of leadership, the sins of the people, God moves in with his plan. If you've got your Bibles, look at verses 3 and 4. He says that after this immediate punishment that they're going to be meted out, that he's going to bring about healing. He's going to bring around some restoration. He's going to bring about some new leaders. It talks about they're going to come back to their pasture. They're going to be fruitful. They're going to increase in number. And he will place shepherds over them who will tend to them. But also in verses 5 to 6, Jeremiah tells the people, after all this happens, there's going to be a new leader. There's going to be a righteous branch. He will reign wisely, and he will do what is just. He will do what is right, and the people will be saved. They're going to live in safety. And his name is going to be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Right there at the bottom there. The Lord, our righteous Savior. That's basically Jehovah Tzidkenu. So the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. And the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So is Jeremiah kind of announcing that, we'll give you a better king, we'll get you better priests, we'll get you better leaders? Well, no. Because if God was to simply raise up new or different human beings, then well, there would always be the same problem. There would be this cyclical problem of sin, and they get back to where they started. And that was basically the history up until this point. They tried to get better and better, but actually they ended up at the same point, and they're now at the point of God's judgment. God is letting them know there will be one who isn't fallible, who doesn't make mistakes. He's the one who is perfectly righteous. And under this new king, the new leaders will faithfully administer a new kingdom. And Micah kind of picks that up in chapter 5. And out of this mess and disobedience will come a new branch. When I was growing up, we always used to go on holiday to Mid Wales. Every Easter, we used to go to a place called Llanymowdry in Mid Wales, and we used to stay in a farmhouse there. And we used to love going there. Typical Welsh weather. One spring would be beautiful weather, next one would be like snowing, or just have a week of rain, whatever it was. But anyway, next to the farm, there was this old oak tree that had been cut down. And I remember as a kid noticing year on year a new branch, a new oak tree growing out in the middle, not dissimilar to the picture you see on here, and being struck every year how that, out of what I thought was a dead stump, was growing a new oak tree. And that's the kind of imagery that Jeremiah is giving to the people. That there's going to be a new branch that is coming out. It's going to be different. It's not going to be like the old oak tree. It's going to be a new bendy oak tree. I had an injection on my hip this week and because I'm falling apart. And the doctor was reminding me, you're a tree, not a sapling anymore. She's like, don't go running around trying to do this like you're young anymore. You're an old tree. And what is coming out of here is a new sapling, new life, something different. And it's imagery that's used. Kind of Zechariah uses this imagery. Isaiah uses this imagery. A new branch coming out. And at the right time, there will be a branch from the line of David. A righteous branch who will do what is right. There's this emphasis on righteousness. If there's to be real restoration, then, well, God's justice, him being right, it's got to be lifted and justice has to be satisfied. Jeremiah is saying that justice could only be done, only be satisfied through someone else, this righteous branch. The existing leaders, they're corrupt, they're sinful, but this new king will be righteous. If not, well then there would still need to be a debt to pay, and they'd be back at square one. So this new king will reign with wisdom, justice, righteousness, and God's people will be saved, and they're going to be safe. So who is this person? Well, hopefully you've all clicked by now. This branch who will be righteous. It doesn't take us long to know that the only person who this can be is Jesus Christ. Other passages give us clues, even before he's born, what he will be like. So Isaiah, in chapter 9, verses chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, before he is born, before he's even born, he is described as a wonderful counselor. He is described as the Prince of Peace. This branch will be God himself, mighty God. And he will be born into this situation. He'll reign on David's throne over his kingdom. He'll establish and uphold it with what? With justice and with righteousness. And elsewhere we read about this Jesus, what he'll be like. Well, he's the one that is the most infinite. He's the one who is glorious. He's the one that the angels can't stop worshipping. And they've always been worshipping him, and they always will be worshipping him. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe that all of us are living in. He's the one who controls all things in this world. He controls every minute night and understands every minute detail of our lives. And in all the corruption of Judah and Israel was to be born this baby, this righteous branch. And he will be a king and he'll be a deliverer of his people. He'll come in as king and lead them in true prosperity. How? With justice and with righteousness. No angel could do it. No human being could do it. Only Jesus could do it. But what about us? Well, we're not actually that dissimilar to the Israelites. Yes, it's a different time. And it's a different place. Different weather. And different society. Different cultural kind of norms. We're a different language. But actually, we're not that different. We as individuals and the whole of our society is full of wrong and full of sin. It doesn't take long for us to kind of look around us and kind of think, well, things aren't quite right. Certainly, society isn't really living in true and exclusive worship of God, as he demands. And individually, it wouldn't take long for me and to reflect back on the last few days or my family to know, well, actually, I can think of plenty of times when I've sinned by saying or doing wrong things. Maybe I've reacted to something in the wrong way. Maybe I've been wasting time on things I really shouldn't be wasting time on. I can certainly look back on the last 24 hours and be thinking whether I've been putting God first in different situations, or acknowledging God as I should, or worshipping other things instead of worshipping God. Now, we might not be acutely aware of these things, but none of that escapes the attention of God. And that is a situation like it was for those people thousands of years ago, and that's exactly the same as the situation now. Nothing escapes the attention of God. God was angry with the people of Israel, and God's anger will come upon us too. That's the reality of life in a fallen world. That's the reality of what's laid out before us in the Bible. God is completely holy, righteous, just, and his anger falls on mankind. And it's not a case of God being unkind. Our sin is repulsive to God, to him who is completely right, perfect, and just. And his justice needs to be done. Everything needs to be satisfied. But as Isaiah again starts to put it in Isaiah chapter 53, he talks about, well, the Lord himself will come. The branch will be our saviour and our righteousness for us. But this servant, this king, is going to suffer. And going to suffer for his people. He's going to suffer so that justice can be brought. He will come as a righteous branch, the Lord, our righteous saviour, to save his people. And he tells us all our iniquities, all our sins can be laid on him. Isaiah talks about, well, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. His life was an offering for our sin. He, after he had suffered, God will be satisfied. It talks about his righteous servant will justify many, us. And he will bear what? He'll bear their iniquities. Justice, justice, justice. Jesus' agony, Jesus' blood has forever taken away the consequences of sin for those who believe and trust in him. He takes our place by being the righteous one, fully acceptable to God in a way that we could never be. We could never be fully pardoned because of all the wrong things that we have done. Do you know that pardon in your life? Have you come running to Jesus Christ, the one who can take away your sin before an angry God? If you haven't come to the cross, then why not? Because that is the place where all our sins were placed on Jesus. who was perfectly righteous. This righteous branch, the one who was perfect. Read Isaiah 53 when you get home. At the cross is where your sins are taken away. God's anger was poured on his son so that we can what be at peace with God. And Jesus showed that he wasn't just an ordinary person because he rises again to show us God's punishment of sin, which is death, can't hold him. All our guilt and sin are taken away at the cross. And we're so thankful for the cross. But in the eyes of God, we still need to remain without sin. We need to live a life that is fully in obedience to what he requires. Fully obedient lives, each one of us, are required to live. And often we're really clear about being saved by the merits of Christ's death, and we actually don't seem to spend so much time thinking about, well, all the merits of Christ's life. And let's unpack that a bit, because mankind, all of us, must have perfect obedience, or else God can't reward us. God cannot award heaven to someone or to a soul that has not perfectly kept God's law. If he did that, he wouldn't be just, and it would go against his requirements, his justice. But even for us as believers, each one of us here, sin. Even as believers, we are alive in Christ, and yet our old selves, we still struggle with sin. We have that battle between us. Those of you who watched the rugby yesterday, you'll see two scrums going against each other, and they get a little bit of push one way, and you think, oh yeah, I'm overcoming this, and then the scrum goes back the other way, and you think, oh, I'm back to square one. I've wasted more time doing this, or I've spoken badly to someone about someone here, or actually, yeah, I've not really done this in the way that I should have, or my quiet times are poor, or they're weak, or I don't really pray, or whatever. And we have this kind of battle going on sometimes as Christians. We live in human bodies. Our minds are so often full of wrong thoughts or ideas, and we continue to sin, and that can sometimes get us down. We know we are saved, but sometimes it gets us down. The good that we want to do, so often we don't do. And the wrong things we try not to do, so often we find ourselves back at square one doing the same things. We know we're accepted by Jesus. We know we have the Holy Spirit who's making us more and more like Jesus, but we can still struggle. But there's a truth here that we need to know and cherish. That not only are we saved by God from God's wrath and his punishment, but we are clothed in his righteousness. We are clothed in the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ is the righteousness in which his people will be clothed for forever. And because we have Jesus' righteousness, we must be accepted by God. And we will inherit eternal life. It is through the life of Christ that the eternal life is given to each one of us who believe. In our sin and our shame, God looks at each one of you, if you're a believer here this morning, and he sees his son. He sees his son's righteousness. He sees the righteous branch, and he looks at you, and he sees his son. His death has washed away our sin, and his life covers us head to foot in his righteousness. His death was to satisfy God's wrath, but his life is a gift to us which satisfies God's demands, God's laws. From the moment when Jesus was born in a stable until the time he went back to heaven, he was at work for you. And he was at work for me. He was at work for his people. As he was growing up, to the moment when his arms outstretched on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He was at work for your salvation and mine. He was living a perfect life so that each one of us can have and be clothed in his life rather than our rubbish or our dirty lives that so often we make so many mistakes. And he completed the work of obedience in his life when he said to the Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And we can thank Christ for his spotless life as well as his death. So let's just remember this morning that God is perfectly right and he is perfectly just. He doesn't make mistakes. He will always do what is right. And let's be thankful to God that he does not keep his righteousness to himself. He has given us a righteous branch. And even though God is angry with sin, if we believe and trust in him, we can have righteousness that the Bible talks about. Nothing that comes from ourselves. Through his amazing love, he's given us his own righteousness, available through his Son. And we can have peace in knowing that even though we try to walk closer with God, try to live a life that is more like what he wants, and that's all good things, they're things we should be doing. But as we struggle or we have difficulty with sin in our own lives, we can walk around in Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life, completely acceptable to God. So that then we can come to God, we can pray to God, knowing that yes, I've let you down, but I've got an advocate next to God. His perfect righteousness, his life counts for us. And that gives us access to God. We can come, if we have trusted and believed in him, then we have that access to God. But if you don't know God's pardon here this morning, if you don't know God's forgiveness, may I urge you to maybe speak to someone. Don't be left before a righteous God on your own. He is offering to each one of us here a righteous branch. And I urge you to reach out to him so that you're not standing before a righteous God on your own. And may our individual and collective prayers be, and desire be, that we can say with Jeremiah, thousands of years ago, he is my Lord and my righteousness. Let's just pray.